Our text this evening is the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. Please turn there in your copy of God's Word with me. Our focus is especially verse 4, but I will read the first four verses for the sake of context. Hear now the word of the Lord. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Amen. And thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving unto us a husband in whom our soul delights as his people, as his bride. And now, O Lord, as we come to consider your word, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to open our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law this evening. Stir our affections, cause us indeed to seek after Christ, to know when he has withdrawn from us, to seek him until we find him, and give us grace that when we have found him, never to let him go, that we might enjoy sweet communion with him all the days of our life. We ask that you would do this work for the name, for the sake of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. As Christians, we all go through seasons when Christ withdraws himself from us. You know that it's true. You know of those seasons in your life where your scripture reading is so dry and so bland. It seems like these are just words on a page. Your prayer life is non-existent almost. You're coming to worship, but you're just going through the motions. Even the psalms that you might love, the tunes, the words aren't moving your heart because you're so cold. Sins have beset you. You see yourself being given over to bitterness, to anger, to lusts. Well, when you're in these seasons, you must discern, has Christ withdrawn from me? And if you have been a Christian for any number of years, you've had those seasons, and you've had a bitterness in your soul when you've realized Christ indeed has withdrawn from me. But I want to tell you an encouraging word, that when you're in that bitterness of soul, having realized that Christ is withdrawn, there's a mark of grace there. Because Christ is withdrawn and you feel the effects of it. You see, there are some who Christ withdraws from and they're none the wiser for it. They just go about their merry way. They don't see any difference. They're not missing anything. And Christ has given us a promise that if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. If we turn unto him, he will turn unto us. And this is what our text is teaching us this evening. I've summarized the doctrine that our text teaches us as follows. That in seasons when Christ has withdrawn himself from us, we must diligently seek him until we find him. And when we find him, we must cling closely to him. In seasons when Christ withdraws himself from us, we must diligently seek him until we find him. And when we find him, we must cling closely to him. Our theme this evening is clinging closely to Christ. And we'll see this from verse 4. We will prosecute our doctrine in 3 points, which you'll see in the 3 clauses of verse 4. First, seeking Christ. Second, clinging closely to Christ. And third, sharing Christ. But before we consider our text, we must deal with the difficult question of how to interpret the book of the Song of Solomon. How is this book to be interpreted? There are many today who will say that this book is a marriage manual, or perhaps they will use it in a more profane or lewd manner. Some of you perhaps remember a sermon series, controversial, maybe 10 or so years ago, where this book was essentially turned into pornography, if you will. There are others that will say, well, this is a book that is indeed about Solomon and one of his many wives or concubines, but there's just that one that was just so beautiful and just stirred him up so much that he had to write a book just about her. Forget all the other 999, but just about her. But as we look at church history, and in fact, as we look at Scripture itself, and use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we will find that the proper way to interpret this book is not as a mere marriage manual, not as about Solomon and one of his illicit wives, but it is an inspired allegory that teaches us about Christ and his church, indeed using the type of Solomon, although not relating unto us a literal history of his life. And this is the way in which this book has been interpreted throughout most of church history, going back to the early church fathers, throughout the whole Middle Ages, and of course in our Reformation. And if you're familiar with the Scriptures, you will see this marriage theme throughout all the Scriptures between Christ and his church. Ephesians chapter 5. All throughout the prophets. The Lord says unto his people in Jeremiah chapter 3, turn, backsliding children, for I am married unto you. Isaiah 54 says, the Lord thy God is thy husband. Countless scriptures use this allegory of marriage between Christ and the church. And if we indeed consider this book in particular, we will find that to be the case as well. The title of the book is given in chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs, that is a Hebraism, a Hebrew figure of speech. That is to say that this is the greatest song ever written. The Song of Songs. The King of Kings is the greatest of all kings. The Lord of Lords is the greatest of all lords. And the Song of Songs is the greatest of all songs. Now tell me, which is the greatest of all songs? A song that is about just Solomon and one of his idolatrous wives, adulterous marriages? Or indeed a song about Christ and his church. Some will shrink back from this way of interpreting this book and say, oh, that's just puritanical. That's just prude. You're afraid of sex. Well, quite the contrary. It, rather than demoting the marriage bed, it actually exalts it, because we're saying that Christ has appropriated to himself the language of marriage in order to describe his relationship with his church. That is raising it up unto heaven rather than demoting it. And indeed, we know that the subject matter of all the prophets must be Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In all the prophets, the Spirit of God was testifying about Christ. And Solomon is no exception. Therefore, this book, which is a canon, which is part of our canon of Scripture, must be a book that teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter which way you look at it, it is an allegory. If you look at the way that the man is described and his bride is described, allegorical terms are used. I am the rose of Sharon. My dove. Your neck is like a tower of Siloam. All these things are allegorical descriptions. So we need not to shrink back from an allegory in this sense. This is an allegory in the sense that the Lord Jesus would use allegories in his parables. An allegory being when natural things, physical things, are used to describe spiritual realities to us. We see this throughout Jesus' parables, throughout elsewhere in the scripture as well. And so this song is a duet. It's a duet between Christ under the name of Solomon, just as elsewhere we read that Christ is spoken of under the name of David. I will give them David to be their captain and David to be their king when it's prophesying of Christ. Likewise, the name of Solomon is used for Christ in this book. And so sometimes the speaker in the book is the bride, and then it's the bridegroom, Christ, the bride being the church. And so with this understanding in mind, let us come to our text. Let's look at verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Here, the bride is the speaker. Christ, her beloved, has withdrawn himself from her. Oftentimes, Christ will withdraw himself for no other reason than to test our faith, to cause us to rise up and seek after him. But oftentimes, maybe more often, Christ withdraws because of our own sins. Isaiah 59 says that our sins have made a separation between us and our God. And so although if indeed we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in that covenant relationship with him that can never be broken, and in reality he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but there is a certain sense in which he withdraws himself from us, takes away his presence from us. That is to say that we no longer have that enjoyment of him, that comfort of knowing that we are his and he is ours. And this is something that we want to have day in and day out. You might be thinking, well, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the 5 points. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I don't know what you're talking about. I believe in covenant theology. Well, as you should, and as do I. But think of it this way. Which of you married couples are satisfied just to have your marriage certificate on paper, but you never get to enjoy the presence of your spouse, your beloved? What bride is there that, although she has the marriage certificate of her husband, but he's away at war, or he's off on a business trip and she doesn't get to see him, is satisfied simply with knowing that they're still married on paper? She wants to have the real enjoyment of his presence. And so all true Christians are not satisfied merely to have their ticket to heaven, but they want to have a daily enjoyment of Christ and his love and the knowledge of his presence. And so, feeling that Christ has withdrawn, the bride begins to stir herself up and seek him. And you see that her faith is a strong faith here, because she sought him and she found him not. How many of us, when we experience these times of Christ withdrawing his presence from us, we might seek him a little, okay, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to get into the scriptures, and yet we still feel nothing. We still feel dry. We still feel that Christ has withdrawn, and then we just give up. But no, here we see a persevering faith. A faith that keeps on seeking until she finds her beloved. We're reminded of the woman with the demon-possessed daughter that came unto Christ seeking healing. And at first it seemed that Christ would not hear her, but she was persistent until Christ was amazed at her faith and granted her petition. And that is the kind of faith that we also must have. She sought him who her soul loveth, but did not find him. But she didn't give up. She persevered. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. And yet still I sought him, but I found him not. And thus the second time, still seeking and not finding, and yet not giving up. Now she goes unto the watchmen that go about the city. They found her, and she asked them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now, this is as though you're in your private prayer closet. You're in your bedroom. You're seeking him by prayer. You're asking for him to restore the joy of his salvation unto you, to make his presence known unto you once again, and still finding nothing. So then you go unto the watchmen that are appointed to watch after your souls, the pastors, the elders that are there to be overseers unto you and to your spiritual state. She's using every means available unto her in order to seek after Christ, and so must we. We are reminded here of Mary Magdalene on the day on which Christ rose up from the dead, which is recorded for us in John chapter 20. She goes unto the grave to see the body of him who her soul loved, and she found him not. And then she meets with the two angels and asks them. And then we see, just like in verse 4, when she had found him, she clung unto him, as we also must. So having asked these watchmen in verse 3, then in verse 4, we're coming now to our text. It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And so we see how the bride has sought Christ by every means necessary, privately, making use of the watchmen that have been ordained to watch after her soul, these officers in the church. She's gone to prayer. She's gone to scripture. She's gone to the house of God to have that sweet fellowship, to the joy of her salvation restored unto her. And finally, Christ, although he withdrew himself for a little while, yet turns again and restores unto her the joy of her salvation. I found him whom my soul loveth. And so, having exhausted all these means, finally having Christ again, she held him. You see, there's times when we might be in those seasons of coldness, those seasons of spiritual deadness, of lifelessness. And then Christ will be merciful unto us and blow upon us just a little bit, refresh our souls, but we can get complacent. We can have an awesome Lord's Day worship in the morning. The Holy Ghost is upon Pastor Tracy. The Word of God is living and active and moving upon your soul. You're convicted of sin. Your affections are stirred up for Christ. You're feeling great. And then by that afternoon, that evening, or the next day, you're back in the flesh, not holding on to Christ as we ought to do. And the sacrament which we partook of this morning, one of the things that it is a renewal of that covenant that we made with Christ at our baptism. It's supposed to be a time of renewal, a time of meeting with Christ in a special way. And if that has not been the case, then we are to examine ourselves and see what was lacking perhaps in our preparation, or perhaps if our faith was not active as we partook, or if perhaps we were distracted. We have got to have this same zeal, this same spirit that's in the bride to seek after Christ and never to be satisfied until he is found, and once he is found, to hold tightly unto him, to cling closely unto him and not let him go. And how are we to do this? In the same way that Christ is sought, Christ is to be clung unto as well, by the ordinary means of grace, especially through prayer. Praying not merely as a laundry list of requests, but as a form of communion with God in Christ. Praying simply that you might enjoy his presence. Praying simply that you might commune with him on a regular basis. Going unto the word and looking unto this word as the voice of your beloved. As the words of eternal life that are sweet unto your soul. And thus we must be in the scriptures. And especially we must be making use of the public worship of God. It is in this place, in the God's public worship, that Christ has promised to be present in a special way. This is that heavenly Jerusalem which we come unto by faith, where the angels and Christ himself is present and ready to bless those whose faith are active and looking upon him. And so if we have come to a place where Christ is withdrawn, and we found him again, we've got to cling tightly unto him, not get complacent, not be content simply with having a little bit of spiritual life. We must be seeking more and more and holding on to him. And how are we to do this? Mary Magdalene, when she saw Christ physically outside of his grave, she wanted to cling unto him physically as well. And so Christ rebuked her and said, "Touch me not," or "Cling not unto me, for I'm going up unto my Father." You see, she was thinking carnally. She was stuck on the physical presence of Christ. But Christ had to ascend up into heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, where he is unto this very day. And so Christ being in heaven, the way that we are to cling unto him is not physically like Mary Magdalene, although her heart was in the right place because she loved her Lord, yet she did not understand that she mustn't focus on his physical presence, but she must commune with him through the Holy Spirit. And so Christ now being in heaven, we must at all times cling unto him by faith, having our faith active, looking unto Jesus. Is your faith active? Or do you think of faith as something that you did some long time ago when you were at your Christian summer camp and you believed on Lord Jesus Christ and you were justified? I had faith. What are you talking about? But faith is not a one-time thing. The just shall live by faith. Every single day we must live by faith. Your faith must constantly be active, clinging upon Jesus, looking upon Jesus as the source of your life. It is not a one-time thing. in ages past. It's not for the baby Christian that's just been converted. The just, all Christians must live by faith day after day after day. And so by faith we look unto Christ. We cling unto him by the means he's given us to do so. Through prayer, through the scriptures, through the public worship of God, through participation in his sacraments, through the day that he's appointed to be a honeymoon with himself. Yes, this Lord's day is appointed to be a honeymoon with Christ. It's a time which he has set apart and said unto his bride, come away with me, let me refresh your soul. It's time for that date night which you need so desperately. And so looking at the Lord's Day in this light, we see how we ought to keep it. We ought to keep it as a newlywed couple, deeply in love one with another. And which couple in that state is going to say, do I really have to spend the whole day with you? Can't I watch the game? Can't I go out with the boys? No! There's no time. The bride's heart is so set upon Christ, she has nothing else to think about. And this is another way in which we cling to Christ, by using that day that he's given us to be ravished in his love. And so once we've sought him and found him, once we're clinging unto him, what are we to do? We're just, I'm spiritual. I'm a super Christian now. Look at me. No. Look what she does after this. I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. The book of the Song of Solomon is it's a book that teaches about Christ and his church, the bride. But the bride is the church collectively, but also at times the Christian individually. And so this is looking at the individual Christian that has sought Christ, found him, that's clung tightly unto him. And then she goes unto the church, her mother, and says, look at my beloved, who is the most beautiful among 10,000. And this is true faith that is in love with Christ. You've seen it many times in new Christians. Maybe you've experienced it. When someone is converted, they just can't stop talking about Jesus. Everything becomes easy for them. Reading the scriptures is easy for them. Evangelism is easy for them. They want to talk. They don't care what people think, they're a religious nut job, because they just love Christ so much. And this is how it has got to be. This is a description of a personal revival. A personal deadness, spiritual deadness, and then Christ comes and revives the individual. But that individual will not be satisfied simply to be sitting in their super spiritual corner by themselves. They want everyone in the church to experience Christ in the same way. And so the Christian individually will not be satisfied simply to have Christ in their private devotions, but will seek that Christ will come and manifest himself in the same way unto the church broadly. This Christian will begin to pray unto the Lord, pour out your spirit upon your church, revive us again. Turn us and we will be turned. Make your word effectual unto salvation. Convert the children, the covenant children in your church. Let your spirit be upon your minister, that the word would go forth with power and authority. And so let the descriptions that we read in the prophets and in the Psalms of the church come to pass, that the glory of the Lord is risen upon her, and that the nations will see and will come running unto the church, being converted in droves. This is the heart of one who is in love with Christ, who has experienced that personal revival, who has sought him, found him, and is clinging closely unto him. Is this us? Is this you? Have you sought Christ for yourself? Have you sought to see Christ pouring out his Spirit again in his church, reviving his church, empowering the word preached so that this whole city, this whole state, this whole nation, all nations are converted unto him? You see, the soul that loves Christ will want to see him get the glory that is due unto his name. The soul that loves Christ will see him crucified in this gospel and know that all nations, all men, women, and children upon the face of this earth ought to worship and serve and adore him for the work that he has done. That soul will want to see Christ worshiped with zeal and with love, especially within his church, especially among those that are his people. And so this must be our pattern for personal revival. That personal revival will incite us to want to see corporate revival as well. That we will pray unto the Lord earnestly, that he will come and refresh our own souls, and that he will come into the midst of his people, the midst of his church yet again, that we all might walk truly in his power. That all formalism, that all mere routine religion would be done away with, but that the word of God would indeed be the lively oracles of God, made effectual by his Holy Spirit, working on our hearts, converting the unconverted, building up the faithful, strengthening the afflicted. This is what it means to truly cling closely unto Christ. That Christ that was sought, that Christ that was found, is now shared. And so, having heard this, having read this text, let us examine ourselves. Has Christ withdrawn himself from us? Is your spiritual life dry and lacking power? Do you find it difficult to read the word, to pray? Is it a chore to come to the worship of God? If so, then yes, Christ is withdrawn, and you must seek him diligently until you find him. Why? Because in him is fullness of joy, and at his right hands are pleasures forevermore. You want joy? You want pleasure? It's in Christ. Come unto him. And when I say come unto him, I'm not only talking about those that are unconverted. It's also for those that have been justified, for those that are in Christ, but are perhaps not enjoying his presence day in and day out. Come unto him so that you might enjoy him forever and ever, day by day. The true Christian is not satisfied just with a ticket to heaven. I've got my justification, my faith alone. What are you talking about? I don't need to do anything else. No, I want to enjoy. I want to walk in the love of Christ every single day. If you're a Christian, that's your thoughts. And so you must go unto him so that you might enjoy sweet communion with him day after day. And you have an assured promise that if you seek him, you will find him. If you turn unto him, he will turn unto you and revive your soul again. And when he does, you must cling unto him. You must hold fast and not let him go. And you must not be satisfied with a personal refreshment of your own soul, but you must want to see this happen in the church more broadly. And you begin to pray that what you've experienced, that the church would also experience, your own local congregation, the church more broadly, the visible church more broadly. You see, Christ is not merely a means to an end, but he is the end itself. Heaven is not about streets of gold and pearls and all these things, but it's about enjoying the presence of Christ, basking in his love. And the soul that is thirsty to enjoy Christ in heaven will also be thirsty to enjoy him here on earth. And so as we consider these things, as we continue to meditate upon Christ's work, discerning whether indeed we have Christ, his comfortable presence in our lives, we must let these things stir us up, even as our text here, to seek him, to find him, to cling closely unto him, and to share him with others. And we must rest assured, we must walk by faith, knowing that if we seek him indeed, as he has promised, we will find him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Lord, we do not deny, but we do confess that our hearts are often so cold. We don't love Christ as we ought. We are so prone to go astray, so prone to treat Christ as something common, to lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. Pardon all these sins for the sake of Christ's blood poured for us. And revive us again, O God, that we might enjoy him daily in the secret place in the morning when we wake up before we go to work, that we might have sweet communion with him that will animate us all the day long, that we might seek him in the evening before we go to bed, and that we might urgently attend unto the public worship of God, that we might meet him there indeed and revive your church, O God. Pour out your spirit upon us that we might walk in your love, that your word would be effectual, that we might enjoy the presence of our Savior. We pray that you would do these things for Jesus Christ's sake, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.